So, to those who do not know me, my name is Johnny. I'm the pastor of Christ Our Hope Church in Union City. It's a pleasure to be here. This is my second time here preaching for you guys. I remember being here last year, and I remember some faces here from last year as well. Now, to those who do not know me, I am Brazilian by birth and Mexican by adoption, meaning that by taste, actually. I love Mexican food, so if you want to invite me for a dinner, just bring some Mexican food and we'll be there. I love it. I can have guacamoles every week, guacamole and tacos and whatever is Mexican. I love it very much. So today, I want to share with you guys a word from John chapter. Oops. Sorry. Was it me? Sorry about that. Yeah? All right. So I'm going to be sharing a word with you guys from chapter 13 of John. I'm sorry. Verse 34 and 35. And the word says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, one of the greatest inhibitors to engage in meaningful relationships is the fear of getting hurt or being hurt by other people. And there's a name for it called philophobia, even though it's not a medical term, but it's well accepted in the health group communities, right? Mental health groups. Past experiences might leave some people afraid, skeptical about having intimate, long-term relationship with others. Which is totally understandable, right? Why engage in relationships when you know that you're going to get hurt? Because bottom line, people will hurt us, and we hurt other people. Now, in our text today, Jesus is troubled, distressed, because one of his disciples is about to betray him for money, and the other one will deny him 3 times. In this context of betrayal and denial, Jesus is speaking about love. And here's the main point of my sermon. I thought I would be able to see that, but I realized that because I'm using glasses now, so yeah. But I can. Okay, great. Next time I'll bring the glasses. So here's the main point of my sermon today. Jesus' sacrificial and all-encompassing love is the pattern by which his followers ought to love one another. By this kind of love among the church, his name is glorified in this community and in the world. Alright? This is my my proposition for this sermon. I have just one outline, which is a new commandment, a call to genuine love one another. I'm going to explain this, but before I do that, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Let's pray. Lord, what a sweet fellowship with my brothers here in Kearney, Lord. Singing songs and hymns and worshiping your name and praying together, Lord. Humbly, Lord, we ask you, speak to us. Give us ears to listen and hearts to respond with faith. We need the aid of your Holy Spirit and his power upon us, Lord. We need more than just words of wisdom of man and knowledge. We need the words of truth, the words that transforms. Ask That's what we ask for, Lord, this afternoon. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord, to communicate your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a little bit of background here. Now, in chapter 13 to chapter 17 of the book of John, Jesus is in Jerusalem in the upper room with his disciples. And he, in some scholars in this five chapters, they call this lessons from the upper room. Because Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. A few minutes earlier, in chapter 13, before our two verses, Jesus washed the dirty feet of his disciples. On his knees, Jesus washed each one of his disciples. Now, in our text right here, they are sharing a meal. The atmosphere is really good, right? They are eating. As we know, we, as believers, we always share good moments when we are eating. So this is a good moment for them. Perhaps Peter is making fun of John. But then suddenly, in verse 21, Jesus speaks something very disturbing. In verse 21, he says, he turned to his disciples and says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Silence in the room. Perhaps you could hear the crickets outside. The disciples looking at each other and trying to discern who is that? Who's that guy who's going to betray Jesus? Jesus did not say anything else. Peter, perhaps on the other side of the table, motioned to John, who was next to Jesus, and said to him, "Ask him. Ask the Lord. Who is it?" From the other side of the table, he's looking to John and asked him. John asked, and Jesus responded in verse 26 to John. He says, "To whom I give this piece of bread?" Then he gives the piece of bread to Judas. Then after taking the piece of bread, Jesus said to Judas in verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Judas immediately leaves the room to betray Jesus for money, as he had previously agreed with the Pharisees. For Jesus, this means that his hour of glorification has finally arrived, meaning his death, a death on the cross. And the sequence of events leading up to Jesus' death, right, is already in motion with the departure of Judas. What a hard feeling for our Savior to have to deal with. Let's just think about this for a moment. He's having a meal with his best friends that he had shared 3 years with them. They're having a good time. And then suddenly, one of them, he knows that, leaves the room to betray him for money. This is not an easy thing to deal with. Not even for our Savior. And we are going to see this in our text. Actually, as when you read chapter 13, it feels that atmosphere is different after the departure of Jesus, of Judas. After that, Jesus called the 12, like, little children. "I have something to say to you. Come here, I have something to say to the 11 now." And look what he says in verse 34 and 35. Look in verse 33. "Little children, Judas is not in the room anymore. He left. He's not there. Just the 11. Little children, And then he says in verse 34 and 35, I just focus on 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. The new commandment is not new. It is the old commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. As it is summarized in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. So why does Jesus call new then? It is new in the sense by which we are to love one another now. Disciples of Jesus are to love each other just as He had loved then. With the coming of Jesus to earth, they have a pattern, a template, a model to follow after and to measure themselves up to. Jesus loved. After Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, He said something similar in verse 15, chapter 13, verse 15. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. You see the pattern? You ought to wash one another's feet just as I have washed your feet. You ought to love one another just as I have loved you. So the new commandment is new in the sense we are to love one another. We are to love one another like Jesus loved us. But the question then is, how did Jesus love us? Sacrificially. He died for His disciples. He died for them. Look what Sinclair Ferguson says about this specific, these two verses here. Very helpful. He says this: It is new in the sense of being novel. It is the old commandment to love God and to love our neighbor. But it is given new significance in its fulfillment in Jesus. He has shown that neighbor love includes enemy love. This is what makes a new commandment. So, the love to which we are to love is a all-encompassing, sacrificially for the brotherhood, for one another, but also for the unbelievers. But let me call your attention to this, that Jesus gives this commandment in the context of the 11. When the thief, as John called him, is out of the room. This has great significance for you and for me, for the church. And look what Spurgeon says about this passage here. Very helpful. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. No doubt about that. But we are to love our fellow Christians as Christ loved us. And that is far more than we love ourselves. I am to love my fellow Christians even as Jesus Christ, who died for me, has loved me. It is a nobler kind of love altogether than the love which we are to manifest to our neighbors. That is the love of benevolence. But this is a love of affinity and close relationship and involves a higher degree of self-sacrifice than was enjoyed by the law of Moses. In Jesus, the new commandment, the old commandment, takes a whole new dimension. We are to love one another just as He had loved us. Jesus knew His disciples very well since the beginning. Their shortcomings was not a surprise for Him. And yet, when the time came and Judas betrayed Him, He got deeply distressed. In verse 18, Jesus quoted Psalm 41, verse 9. which says, Psalm 41, verse 9, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Now, in this psalm, the author, David, right, he's suffering because of some kind of physical illness. He's also suffering because of the opposition of his enemies. And on top of that, he's suffering the disappointment of being betrayed by one of his best friends. Just add to all his suffering. Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is suffering because one of his own colluded with the authorities to arrest him for money. Judas, one of the 12, lifted his heel against his master. The one who shared countless meals with Jesus betrayed him for money. And this is not an easy pill to swallow. Who never felt betrayed or abandoned, right? Especially during the school years. Let's go back a little bit in our past, right? This is very common for us. We all had a friend once. It was our best friend. You know, this is my best friend. And then suddenly your best friend started hanging out with another friend. Not just once, but twice, three. And I said, what's going on? Best friend. You know, I'm sure that we can relate to this, that somehow we felt betrayed. We felt pushed aside. We felt abandoned. A few years ago, one of my close cousins reminded me about the situation that when we were adolescents, and I hurt him deeply. Well, I'm 36 years old, and he's 37, and he still he cannot forget that because I deeply hurt him. It happened that when I was hanging out in my backyard with another cousin that was just visiting my family that day, this cousin of mine that was my best friend, he was my neighbor as well. But on that day, he was in timeout, so he could not play with us. So he was calling me through the fence, and he wants to talk and play. He was kind of jealous because I was playing with this friend, with this cousin, and not playing with him, because he could not. But he was very persistent, calling me through the fence, and he wants to talk, he wants to play. At some point, I said, you know, I'm playing with this cousin right now. But he was so persistent that I treated him shamefully in front of the other cousin. And very, very badly. To the point that he couldn't forget that. He never forgot that experience because he felt betrayed and abandoned by me. And I hurt him. For a few hours with a cousin that I used to see once in a blue moon, I betrayed my good friend with whom I spend most of my free time. I'm sure that if he knew that I would treat him in that way in front of my other cousin, he would never approach me. I wouldn't. I'm sure that you wouldn't. But that's the point. Jesus knew about Peter. Jesus knew about Judas. And yet, he loved them. That's the point. He knew about those things. It was not a surprise for him. He washed their feet. He got on his knees and their dirty feet, and he washed each one of them. Judas was there. Peter as well. We see Philip and Thomas there as well. Because in chapter 14, Philip and Thomas, it seems that they didn't understand. He's like, Lord, can you show us God? I'm right here. I am the way. I've been 3 years. Don't you see that? Don't get me wrong. Jesus loved his enemies as well. Those who opposed him. And we see that when Jesus was on the cross in agony. While some spat on him and mocked him, He prayed for them. He interceded for them right there on the cross. Love, not self-exaltation, drove Jesus to the cross. Out of His love for His people, He allowed a crown of thorns to be placed upon His head so that you and I can have a crown of gold upon our heads. Betrayal is a horrible thing in any relationship. Let us not minimize that just because it's Jesus. We saw here, and we can see that He was troubled in His spirit. Those who had experienced betrayal of a spouse or a business partner can tell us the bitter and awful taste of it. Between betrayal and denial, Jesus said to His disciples, "Love one another just as I have loved you." Can we grasp that for a moment? For 3 years, He was with His disciples. He just washed their feet. I can imagine in Jesus' mind just washing their feet, and now Judas is about to leave the room for money. He gave everything for them. By this kind of love among you, the world will know that you are My disciples. Verse 35. In other words, Jesus is telling His disciples that their love should be so unique, so pervasive among them that the community would immediately recognize disciples of Jesus. Right there. Why? Because they love one another. Sacrificially. So pervasive. It's so unique. Genuine love for one another is a powerful tool. It is, if not the most evangelistic tool for the local church. Love for the lost flows naturally when we love one another. It's just an extension of our heart. You don't need to fake that. When you love those who sit next to you, even though you disagree with them in some points, it will flow for the others. It is natural. It is the overflow of your heart. It is the overflow of your love for those who sit right next to you. Just look to the side a little bit. Just look to your sides. Come on. I know that. Look to the back of that. Come on. It's a wonderful community here. We share our common faith. We share the same faith. Just one Savior. One way. Amen. Some people call John the Apostle of Love. And there's a good reason for it. When we read the epistles of John, it is clear that love within the church was a big deal for him. First, in his first letter, second and third, we can see that the impact of these words had on in the end of the first century, when Gnosticism was gaining popularity, right? And becoming a big threat for the purity of the gospel and the unity of the church, the local church, right? John wrote these letters to encourage the church. Now, just so that we can understand here, the term Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, right? Which refers to knowledge or knowing. Gnosticism teaches that salvation is for those who are enlightened and arrive at the proper knowledge of their own spiritual understanding, known as gnosis. Some kind of... According to Gnosticism, salvation is attained by some kind of deep occult knowledge of the spiritual being. Right? It's kind of this, I'm so knowledge that I can now, I have a good understanding of my spiritual condition and and I'm saved by it. It's very weird. Very, very weird. But we know that the scripture is clear. That you're not saved by knowledge, neither by love for each other. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Now, at the end of of his life, John wrote these letters to the church to make sure that they would not deviate from this commandment on verse 34 and 35. I'm going to read some passages here from the first letter of John. First John chapter 7 chapter 2 verse 7 to 11. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. 1 John 3:23. And this is the commandment, his commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must love his brother. 2 John verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, the church he's talking about. Now I ask you, church, not as though I'm writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Overwhelming, isn't it? Don't you feel overwhelmed? One verse after another one. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. This is His commandment from the beginning. Love. Love. The brotherhood. But that's exactly the idea. For John, this is not just one new commandment or another commandment. This is the commandment. But the question then is, what is the basis of this love? Truth. John ties the commandment of truth to the commandment of love. We love one another because God loved us first, and we love in truth because Jesus is truth. John 14 verse 6. Those who are in Jesus love in truth because Jesus is the truth. And those who love in truth are clearly recognized by their genuine acts of love towards each other. It's not optional. It's not optional. You cannot claim you know the truth if you don't love your brother. You cannot love genuinely if you're not in truth. If you do not know Christ. And all people will know. Look what Piper says here. Very helpful. truth aims at love, and love aims at truth. Love shapes how to speak the truth, and truth shapes how to show love. It is not separate. Love and truth are not separate. They're not optional. I'm going to just speak truth and knowledge. I'll just leave love for some. No. It's for everyone. Here, in the context of the 11, the church, love is not an option. If you are in truth, you don't have this love like Jesus, you need to reveal where you are. If you really know, or you think you know truth, where is your love? You cannot separate these things. Can you with confidence, look at the mirror and say to yourself, good job, you just love like Christ today. Perhaps you can say this today. Today is a good day, right? We prepare ourselves to come here and we show a good face, we love one another. How about yesterday? And before? And last week, and last month, last year? Can you say that you love your brothers and sisters just like Christ? Look what D.A. Carson says here. Very helpful. The more we recognize the depth of our sin, the more we recognize the love of the Savior. The more we appreciate the love of the Savior, the higher His standard appears. The higher His standard appears, the more we recognize in our own selfishness, our innate self-centeredness, the depth of our own sin. With a standard like this, no thoughtful believer can ever say, I'm perfectly keeping this basic stipulation of the new commandment. To compare myself with others is easy. It helps me to feel good about myself. I measure myself to someone, well, feel good. How about compare ourselves to Christ? Can you compare yourself to love to Christ, as Christ has loved the others, and say, good job? I can't. I cannot. I don't stand here as the one who have done so good. I cannot. Can you? There is no greater standard than the one set by Jesus. Love each other just as I have loved you. But here's my question for you. What hinders you to love your brothers and sisters with their weaknesses, failures, and immaturity? Or different views of politics? What hinders you to love like Christ, these brothers and sisters? What hinders you to give yourselves wholeheartedly to others? Because that was Jesus did. He washed the feet of their disciples. He got on His knees literally and washed their dirty feet. They were not using sneakers like we use today. Sandals. Are you suffering from philophobia? The fear of having intimate connection with other people because of past experiences? For some people, this might be true. Past experiences with other churches, with past other members that you had, you know, friends in your former church. Perhaps they hurt you deeply. Maybe you have a good reason to be more skeptical about engaging in meaningful ways with the local church. However, a close look at the mirror of the scriptures will reveal that pride, self-centeredness, resentment, and shallow understanding of Jesus' love are the true inhibitors. Our own sin hinders us to love like Christ. How is your heart today? Are there any roots of bitterness in your heart against other people? Or perhaps you are keeping long records of wrong against people. In the back of your Bible, you start writing names. Oh, another one. Oh, another one just hurt me again. I will keep this. Perhaps not literally, but in your mind, you are keeping names of people and things that they are doing against you. Friends, you need to confess your sins. Is that true love? Is that the love that Christ has displayed for you and for me? Look at Judas and Peter. Who can love like that? And command to love like that? That's the point. He did. And he commanded, love like I did. Not optional. Forgive others. Bury those lists on the foot of the cross. Leave them there. Burn it. Burn it. But let me give you this advice as well. If you are in that, you can see those dark spots in your heart. You cannot do this by yourself. Just drop it. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. It is hard. Perhaps someone hurt you really, really deeply. But it's possible. He can help you. Relationships within the church can be messy sometimes. If you are in church for quite some time, you know this. However, they are crucial and necessary for my growth. It's not optional. This is why, and I can say it with this confidence, because I know Mr. Damon. This is why we take membership to the local church very seriously. Because those who ought to be added to the fellowship must believe that love for one another is not optional. If you are here, he's your pastor, you ought to love everyone here. No option. You don't pick and choose everyone. By this, the community will know that you are disciples of Jesus. So there, brothers, when we love like this and things got messy, the relationships within us got messy and we hurt one another, we look to Jesus who gave himself for us, and we do the same for our brothers and sisters. Even if you are the one who was hurted, in humility, you take the example of Jesus and go to your brother and sister and wash their feet and say, "You hurt me. That really, really hurt me." Is that easy to do? When you feel entitled to someone to approach you and say, "I'm sorry because I hurt you." Well, how about when you come to someone, "You hurt me," in humility and wash their feet? That's what Jesus did. Can you measure yourself up to this standard? Because when I look to that, it falls short every time. And yet I pick up the pieces, what is left, and I come to the foot of the cross. "Lord, help me. I want to follow you. I want to do that. I want to live like that. I want to love like that. I want to forgive like that. But I can't. I'm a sinner. In need of grace." Truth. Love. They're not separate. They're interconnected. You can't separate those two things. Don't fall in this category of just going into the gnosis, right? The gnosis is like, it's just knowledge. And I know what I'm speaking about. In this reformed circle, we praise knowledge. Great thing. We ought to grow in knowledge. How about love? Acts of love. In humility. Are you going out of your way to love someone? Perhaps that you don't share the same political views. Perhaps that you disagree on some issues. Can you wash that someone's feet that you disagree with? Not because you want to be recognized, just because you want to follow Jesus. Brothers, in conclusion, the new commandment in reality is not new. But the old commandment to love God and to love our neighbors. But it's given new significance in its fulfillment in Jesus. We are to love those who oppose and persecute us. Without a doubt. But among the church, this love takes a deeper and more meaningful understanding among us. Because Christ died for us, we can love one another like He loved us. Through grace, His heart is connected to ours and ours to Him. To His. Through this grace-empowered love for one another, our neighbors, this community, and the world, we know that we are disciples of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. We want to love like You, Jesus. We do. But we understand that we cannot apart from the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love truth. We love Jesus. And want to grow in love our brothers and sisters just as He loved us, Lord. We want to follow His pattern. We want to follow His example. We ask You, help us, Lord. Help this congregation. Help us in Union City, Lord, Christ our Hope Church, to love like this, self-sacrificially, this unique love, so pervasive, Lord, among us, Lord, that will go out of His way to serve and to show love, genuine love. Lord, fill us with this love. Lord, we are so thankful that Christ loved us so that we can love others like Him. Lord, we are thankful for these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.